morning's scripture comes from 1 Samuel chapter 21, starting in verse 10 all the way through chapter 22, verse 1. And here's what we read. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short a madman that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. This is God's word this morning. An interesting word, I'd say, right? 2 weeks ago, David was on top of the world. Although the youngest, smallest, most forgettable son of Jesse, he was anointed to be the next king of Israel by the great prophet Samuel. He was going to be the next king. He had visions of being in the palace, visions of great banquets and feasts. And actually, he ended up in the palace soon thereafter. In fact, he entered the service of then king, King Saul, as a musician. And whenever King Saul was overcome by troubles and evil spirits, David would play the harp. And when he played the harp, it actually relieved Saul of everything that was happening to him. So he gained the king's approval and admiration. Then, of course, was the great victory over Goliath. And that brought about great wealth for him. The king promised anyone who defeats Goliath, you'll get great wealth. You will get exempt from taxes, you and your family. You'll also get to marry my daughter. And after that, he literally had women literally dancing for him and singing his praise. David gained a best friend in the king's son, Jonathan. David was given a high rank in the military. He actually was a commander over 1,000 soldiers, which pleased the people, pleased the soldiers, pleased the other officers. And David continued to have military success. He would lead his troops in campaigns and had victory after victory over their enemies. And David's honor and popularity among everybody grew and grew and grew. David was on top of the world. He could do no wrong. He was like King Midas. Everything he touched turned to gold. He just continued to find success in everything he did. Have you ever had a season of life like that? I hope you have. That's a good season. You know, I think for many of us, maybe that season might have been in early adulthood. You know, you find a job. You find a spouse, you have kids, you think, yeah, life is going pretty well. I'm doing this adult thing pretty good. Or maybe for some of you, it's when you retire. When you first retired and you thought, I've had a successful work career, and now I get to travel, I get to do my hobbies, I get to go see grandkids, and you're like, this is a good season of life. Now, when we're in a season of success, we give thanks to God for it. We give thanks to God for it while it lasts. Because, as you know, with seasons, they change. And sometimes they can change pretty quick. And that certainly was the case for David. His season of success changed quite dramatically. For as much as he was loved and admired by the people and the soldiers, there was one person who hated David. And unfortunately for David, that was the king, King Saul. And if the king hates you and the king has it out for you, it's really hard to stay in a season of success. Last week we talked about Saul's growing resentment, hatred, and jealousy of David. How it caused him to become absolutely paranoid about his power and about David. And he became conspiratorial. He became murderous. And because of this, because of the king's hatred and jealousy of David, King Saul will cause David to lose everything that he gained in a season of success. In fact, he will cause David to sink much lower than when he was just a simple shepherd for his dad out in the pasture. King Saul will cause David to hit rock bottom. And as we shall see, he will cause David to hit a literal rock bottom in a cave. But we're going to retrace first how David lost, what he lost, as King Saul had it out for him. First, David lost his safety. As we talked about last week, three times Saul lost his mind literally, grabbed the nearest spear, and just chucked it at David's face, David's chest. And three times David eluded him. Now, one would think when you're serving in the palace, around the king's guard, the king's soldiers, you would think you were about as safe a place you could be. But that was not true for David. Now David had to flee. David had to actually watch his back because the king was out to kill him. So David lost his safety. David also lost his job. David, again, had been given a high rank in the military. He was over thousands of troops. But now that Saul was after him, he was on the run. He lost his position. He lost the prestige. He lost the power that went along with it. And of course, he lost any paycheck that would come with it because he lost his job. So he lost his job, but he also lost his wife. Now, Saul had given his eldest daughter, tried to give his eldest daughter to David to marry, and her name was Merab. But David, out of humility, declined that first offer, saying, "Who am I to marry the king's daughter? Who am I to marry into the royal family? Oh, no, I'm just not worthy." And he turned down the offer. But then another daughter of Saul's, her name was Michal, and she was actually in love with David. And so Saul had others convince David to marry her, marry into the family. It'd be okay. Hopefully it was okay for Jay to marry into your family. Hopefully it's not like this, all right? All right. Don't lose your temper, throw a javelin at him, okay, Terry? I know. And so David acquiesced and married Michal. And she did love him. In fact, her love for David was pretty strong enough that when her dad, Saul, came to her and said, "Help me kill David," she did the opposite and told David and helped David flee. But when her dad came and found out and said, "What have you done?" she threw David under the bus, saying, "Oh, well, Dad, he threatened to kill me if I didn't help him." Now, listen, a lie like that, when your father-in-law already wants to kill you, I mean, that's not going to help things at all right? In fact, never again will their marriage be healthy and whole. They're going to be separated for some time. They're going to get back together, but it's never going to be good again. So David lost his wife. Fourth, David lost his counselor and mentor. When David fled from Saul, the first place he went to was a town named Ramah to find the prophet Samuel, the man who had anointed him, the man who spoke God's words and could be trusted to give wise and godly counsel. But David was a fugitive. He was on the run. He couldn't stay in one place for too long, lest he be captured. And so David was only with Samuel for a short time before he had to run once more, losing out on probably the one person whose trust and wisdom were absolutely invaluable to him. So David lost Samuel. David also lost his best friend. Jonathan, the king's son, was David's most trusted and valued friend. There was no one else he could rely on more than Jonathan. In fact, Jonathan had become the main mediator between Saul and David. Jonathan would go to Saul and try to plead David's case and tell his dad, "Listen, he doesn't have it out for you. Why are you treating him this way?" And then he'd turn around and he would warn David about what Saul was going to do and instruct him on how to flee and where to go. In fact, Jonathan was so devoted to David that, as we talked about last week, he voluntarily gave up his claim to the throne. He was the next in line he was the eldest son of Saul. But he knew that wasn't God's will for him, that David was to be the next king. And so Jonathan helped assist David. And when Saul learned that Jonathan was helping David instead of helping him, Saul lost it again and threw a spear at his own son. He missed. I'm glad Saul didn't have good aim, apparently, but he missed him too. But it's just striking how much he was consumed by power that he'd be willing to throw a spear at his own son for what he thought was disloyalty. Now, the end of chapter 20, which we skipped over, chapter 20 is an amazing chapter all about the friendship between Jonathan and David. And at the end of that chapter, you see just a tearful goodbye as they know it's probably going to be the last time they're going to see each other. So David lost his best friend. And finally, David lost himself. David lost himself. But what do I mean? Well, things got so bad for David with Saul and Saul's men chasing him that he actually fled to the Philistines, to Israel's enemy. He went to Gath. Now, remember, who was from Gath? That's where Goliath was from, who he had recently killed weeks earlier. That's how desperate David was. He believed he'd be safer there than in Israel. But of course, when the Philistines and the king of Gath start to question, well, why in the world is David here? David rightly guesses that he could be in some big trouble. So this is what he does next, verse 13. So he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, while he was in their custody, that's what that means, while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. And I love how the king of Gath responds. It's hilarious. Verse 14, Achish said to his servants, look at that man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen to have you bring a fellow like this in front of me? That's what my ma used to say. I got enough mad people here in my family, so mostly my brother, so that's all right. Yeah. So from there, David flees to the wilderness and escapes to a cave in an area called Adullam. Now, to give you some context, here's the map. So here's Jerusalem. At first, David fled to Ramah. That's up here to where looking for Samuel. And after that, he fled to Gath, and that's the Philistine area. And now he's in the wilderness of Adullam, right there, right between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. And this is a modern picture of the area, the wilderness of Adullam, right there. Now, I have no idea if that's the actual cave, but, you know, this is what the general landscape would have looked like. So here we have David sitting in that cave alone before anyone else joins him. He's there by himself. He's literally sitting on rocks. He has both figuratively and literally hit rock bottom. We can't even imagine what must have been going through his mind. Here he was just months earlier, a young man shepherding sheep in his dad's pasture, the youngest, smallest, most forgettable son, from an average family, from an average town. And yet he had been called by God to be the next king. That's what he's been thinking about. That's what's going on in his mind. You think about stuff that keeps you going, what you're looking forward to. He's thinking about the palace. He's thinking about being the king. He had defeated the mighty Goliath. He had led the army into multiple victories over their enemies. He married into the royal family. He became best friends with the king's son. David was on top of the world. But here he is now, alone in a cave, no fault of his own. He's lost his safety, his job, his counselor, his wife, his best friend, and his own self-respect. And I'm telling you right now, if that ain't the start to a bad country song, I don't know what is right there, all right? Have you been there? Maybe you're there now. Life was going so good, and then you lose your job. It got downsized. Your marriage is stressed. You go through a messy separation. Maybe you went through a messy divorce. Your child or children start acting up at home, at school, and people are concerned about them, and maybe they're concerned about you as a parent as well. You lose a loved one unexpectedly. You find out your own health is not as good as you thought. In fact, you got some real health issues staring you in the face. For many of us, if we just go through one of those things, it feels like we've hit rock bottom. And when the bad times follow on the good times, and they follow on the heel of the good season, man, I tell you, the bad times really feel pronounced when that happens. Really stings. And I don't think I'm going too far on a limb to guess how most of us probably respond, how we would react. I think a good number of us might get upset with God and say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? What did I do to deserve this? Why is this happening to me? I bet lots of us walk around with an anger that gets misdirected at others, and we're short with people, and we're more critical than we should be. And I bet a lot of us seek to escape that pain through things like TV, Netflix, Pinterest, alcohol, porn, our work, or maybe just Haagen-Dazs, all right? Whatever helps you to relieve the pain, whatever helps you to relieve the depression, no matter how momentary. Well, as David sits in that cave alone, hitting rock bottom, can you even imagine what must have been running through his mind? Was he feeling the way we would feel? Would he react the way we react? How did David make it through that season of his life? Well, we don't have to guess at all. In fact, David wrote two psalms telling us exactly what was on his mind, what he was feeling, and how he was able to cope with those circumstances. And they are Psalms 142 and Psalm 57, which we read earlier. Now, listen how David begins Psalm 142. As he's sitting in the cave of Adullam, having hit rock bottom, here's what we read. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Now, there's actually lots of good news here for us. First, this shows us that David was no superhero. He was no super godly man that was more godly than anyone else. He had a human nature just like ours. He's confused, he's hurt, he's anxious, he feels like he's been left out to dry. He doesn't see a path forward. And these are all the same things we feel when we hit rock bottom, when we go through really rough patches. And the second piece of good news is this, that God is not upset with David for saying these things to him. In fact, God saw to it that these words would become part of the Old Testament, part of the Psalms, that the Israelites would gather together. This was their worship. This was their hymnal. This is what they sang out of. And, of course, part of our Bibles as well, that we might turn to Psalm 142 in our times of trouble and understand how we ought to cry out to the Lord. And third, a third piece of good news that gets even better for us, because David models for us what we are to do in our times of pain and trials. Notice first that David is honest with God about his feelings. He tells God all his complaints. He tells God that he feels like he has nowhere to turn, that no one cares about him. That's how he really feels. But immediately after sharing with God how he feels, look at what he says next, starting in verse 5. David says, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. See what David does here? David exercises his faith. He tells God that even though he feels like he has no refuge, then actually, the truth, really, is that God, you are my refuge. God, you are my shelter. God, I know you are there for me. And in a way, David is talking to himself. David is reminding himself, reminding his soul of these truths. Even though he doesn't feel that, he knows that's true. That is exercising faith. He's reminding himself about the truth of who God is and who he is, even though his present circumstances and feelings are telling him something very different. He is choosing to trust God's word over what his eyes can see, over his present situation and his present emotions. That is what faith is all about. That is exercising faith. And that exercise allows him to call on God and his help instead of turning on God and blaming him and accusing him. And because David chooses to believe God's promises, because David chooses to exercise his faith, David is able to cry out to God and act on those promises which will set him free. And this is a theme continued in Psalm 57, which we read earlier. This is the other psalm that David wrote when he was sitting in the cave. And David there says, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and faithfulness. I mean, David's sitting there basically saying, God, I know that you will have mercy on me. So I'm going to find my safety in you. I'm going to find my refuge in you. I know you are going to fulfill your purpose for me. I know you will save me. I know your justice will prevail. So David's telling God this. He's telling himself that as well. And David is so confident in God. Listen to what else he says in verse 7 through 10. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky. God, even though I've hit rock bottom in this cave, my heart is steadfast in you and in your promises. In fact, it's so steadfast that even though I've lost everything and I've hit rock bottom, my faith in you is so sure that I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. I will awaken the dawn. Have you ever awakened the dawn before? You should do that. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Friends, when you and I hit rock bottom, actually, even when we just go through a rough patch, is this how we respond? Do we look at our circumstances and our hardships square in the face and preach to them about God's love and faithfulness? Do we worship over and above our feelings of anger and discontentment and disappointment? Do we exercise our faith when we need our faith the most? It's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to see past our present circumstances because they're so big and they're right in front of us. It's hard to overcome our feelings and emotions when they're so strong and raw. But let me tell you how you can survive the cave, how you can survive hitting rock bottom. Friends, there was another who truly hit rock bottom, like we could never imagine. Much worse than David's rock bottom. Jesus Christ literally lost everything. His friends betrayed him and deserted him. He was unjustly persecuted and condemned. He was beaten and crucified. He did not have a single material possession to his name as he hung naked on a cross. And worst of all, the very worst of all, he lost God, the Father, who turned his back on his Son because of our sin. That is truly hitting rock bottom. And, of course, Jesus hit rock bottom for you, so that in your rock bottoms, you can know that not only has Jesus been there, he knows what you're going through, but even greater than that, he's able to help you get up and stand again. He's able to give you the power to overcome whatever you are going through, because in him you are a son, you are a daughter of God. You are a new creation, cleaned and redeemed. You have every spiritual blessing in Jesus. You have God literally residing in you. You have the hope of paradise with him forever. A paradise with no fear, worry, anxiety, tears, sickness, death, sin, or evil, not even a little bit. Friends, if David was able to say this without any idea of Jesus, because obviously David lived 1,000 years before Jesus, without any idea of the resurrection, without any idea of God's great salvation, without any idea of the blessings we would have through Jesus, without knowing any of that, David is able to say, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. If David is able to say that with no knowledge of what God would do for us and in us through Jesus Christ, how much more can we and ought we to say that who know God's wonderful salvation through Jesus? Usually I close my sermon by saying a prayer myself, but I thought today we would all pray together. And that we would actually pray Psalm 57 together. So whatever circumstances and emotions you are currently going through, may this psalm, may this prayer help you exercise that faith, help you overcome your trials by trusting in God, trusting His promises, trusting in Jesus who hit rock bottom to help you get out of your rock bottoms. Please turn to page 894 in your Pew Bible, and together we will pray Psalm 57. Page 894. Let us pray together. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, and they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will sing praise to you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen.